Could grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We're still working our way through chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just verse 12 this afternoon. Verse 12. Let me pray, and then we'll read the scripture and then go into God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is authoritative. We thank you that it's sufficient for our lives. We thank you that it contains your divine wisdom to guide us in truth, that we may walk in a way that is pleasing to you and in line with the calling that you've called us to. We ask that your Spirit would instruct us, be our teacher, be our helper now as we hear your word, as we seek and desire to obey your word and apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12 reads, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I've titled the sermon, "A Blessed Test." A blessed test. How do you handle trials? How are you handling the trials currently in your lives? Do you believe that trials are a grace of God, a gift from a loving Heavenly Father who knows what is best for His children? That trials cultivate joy, faith, prayer, wisdom, boasting, blessing, and produces spiritual growth and maturity, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, and a deeper fellowship with God. Is that how you view trials? Trials test what you believe about God, and they also test what is lacking in you. It's a test that is to promote worship, what you believe about God, and it's to promote dependence on God, what you lack. How we live our lives demonstrates what we really believe. If you truly believe that God is sovereign, how are you responding to your trials? How we respond to trials in our lives therefore demonstrates what we really believe. Saving faith is a living faith, an active faith. It is a faith that believes and trusts in the triune God and His promises, and that is evidenced by our obedience to Him. Because we believe in Him, we follow Him. We trust in Him. We entrust ourselves to Him and to His will. Obedience to God's commands don't save you or don't make you a Christian. Obedience to God's commands helps born-again believers to grow into Christian maturity and to live wisely and to glorify God. If you're a Christian, the Lord has given you a new heart, a new nature, a new desire by His Holy Spirit. You're now able and free to love God, to please God, to serve God, to worship God with your entire life. If you're not a Christian, your heart is hardened by sin. And because of your sin, the scripture says your sin deserves death and condemnation from a holy God. You have offended God by your sins, and therefore you are alienated, separated, enemies of God, in hostility towards Him and He towards you. You are not able to love God. You're not able to please God. You're not able to serve God and worship God with your life. Yet God, your Creator, desires for you to do that very thing. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute, to take our place that we might love Him and serve Him and worship Him and live for Him. And the only way that that can happen is if we become right with God. And that has nothing to do with us. We cannot, absolutely cannot make ourselves right with God. Sinners cannot come before a holy God and save themselves. We cannot add to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks upon His Son and He sees us if we have His perfect righteousness. And that comes only through faith in what He has done for us. Taking our place upon the cross, dying in our place, resurrecting on the third day, to show that he is victorious. He conquered sin and death in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. And now we have a right standing with God. We are justified before him. That is how a sinner can be made right before a holy God. And it's not until then that you are able and willing and wanting to love God and serve God and worship God. James is not so much here focusing on the way that we are saved, which is only by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but rather on the fruit of being saved, a faith that works, a faith that is living and active. And in doing so, it provides a way for us to see if our faith is in fact genuine, living, active, useful, working, as opposed to counterfeit, dead, inactive, useless, and not working. Trials are a means that God uses to do a good work in us and to grow us and to mature us into Christ-likeness, because it is through the testing of our faith that brings about perseverance. In verse 4, let perseverance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Therefore, trials are a blessed test because of what trials accomplish in the one who is blessed in Christ, and because of the future promised blessing that comes with persevering under trials. Trials will prove that our faith is real because it perseveres and endures under them. It gives us confidence and assurance and strength as we go through this life. James here in verse 12 is still talking about trials. He's giving us the right perspective, which is God's perspective of trials. And he uses the same terms that he's used earlier from verses 2 to 4. We see perseverance in verses 3 and 4. We see trial from verse 2. We see approved or tested, the same words again in verse 3 as we see in verse 12. Again, this is referring to a testing for a good purpose. A testing for a good purpose rather than an enticement for an evil purpose, which James will address in verses 13 through 15, which we'll look at next week. Trials are given to us by God. Trials are given to us by God. And here, trials are anything that is attacking you from the outside, externally. It tries your faith. It is something outside of you that happens to you and makes you question the sovereignty of God, who God is, and the goodness of Christ, and your faithfulness to him. It tests that. It tests your faith. What we need to know is that trials are a basic Christian component of spiritual blessing. God is at work in you through those trials and is producing something good. It's not just that trials are good in and of themselves. What makes them good is that they are a component into something that is good. Your maturity, making you complete and whole, more like Christ. You wouldn't celebrate a trial by itself in isolation. But fortunately, they are not in isolation. They are a component into something that is good for you, your Christian maturity and growth. Trials are for your joy because they are doing something in you to grow you. They are causing you to grow up and become mature. God knows what is good and what is best for us. He knows what we need and he knows what we lack. It can be said this way, that God loves you too much to keep trials from you. God loves you too much to keep trials from you. They may not be pleasant, but God means them to be productive. If you didn't have trials, you would have a perhaps complacent life. If you had a complacent life, you would have nothing to provoke you to grow. If you had a comfortable life, you wouldn't be driven to the cross for comfort. If you had a content life, you wouldn't have a holy discontentment with your character. I hope you see that comfort and a trial-free life is the enemy of spiritual maturity. If your happiness is dictated by your external affairs in your life, then you are robbing yourself of Christian maturity and Christian character. God gives you trials to drive you to himself, and in doing so, into spiritual growth. But trials are of little value unless they are accompanied by perseverance, which is the ability to remain under the weight of them. So it's not just trials by themselves. It's trials with perseverance that brings blessing. So in this verse, James declares that those who persevere under trials are guaranteed a future promise, so that we can see how blessed we are through this blessed test of trials. Verse 12a says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Blessed means to be recipients of God's favor and mercy and grace. It also means to be joyful and glad and satisfied and content and happy. The opposite we see in Scripture is to be cursed. This is talking about believers. Believers are blessed ones. We're talking about believers because true believers, according to this verse, will persevere under trials. They will endure through them because they have a saving faith, and trials validate that faith as seen by the fruit that they bear going through trials. So we see that we are blessed because God has saved us to become believers, to be part of His family, and shown us grace, and we now rejoice in our salvation. Blessed is also in the emphatic position. It's the focus of this verse. Yes, believers are blessed, but we are blessed because of Him. Again, we only boast in God, in Christ, in what God in Christ has done for us. We are blessed because of Him. It's all about Him. Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This is someone who remains steadfast, who endures under trials faithfully, confidently, trustingly. It's a present active verb, which means that this is someone who continually endures no matter what the trial is. They are continually, as a habit, as a character of their life, enduring trials no matter what. Trials with perseverance, again, equals blessing, both blessing today and blessing in the future. In the present, our trials are a testimony to this world. In the present, our trials are a testimony to this world. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. As you're going through trials, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see how you respond to trials in a godly way and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Philippians 2:14-15, the Apostle Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You can apply trials right there. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, there's the assurance and confidence and strength, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. How you respond to day-to-day trials of life speaks to the watching world, and it testifies of the joy of knowing Christ and the transforming power of the gospel, that it's real. That it's real. Not only are trials presently a testimony to this world, but trials are presently a benefit to the church. They encourage the living out of the one another's. When people go through trials, it gives opportunities for the body to serve that member, to encourage, to love, to comfort, to counsel, maybe even to admonish this brother or sister in Christ through their trials, depending on how they're viewing it. They encourage the living out of the one another's. They sanctify each member, which strengthens the entire body. They facilitate the proclamation of truth from believer to believer. It allows, again, each member to see Scripture, use verses such as James 2-12 to speak truth into someone else's life. The proclamation and the entrusting of that truth to someone else, knowing and also sharing that truth. Trials are presently a benefit also to the believer. And we've seen that. James has talked about considering it joy as we go through trials, seeing the evidence of that endurance under the trials and the satisfaction that that brings. The wisdom that we seek God for in faith is a benefit to the believer in the present. To pray more is a benefit to the believer in the present. To boast in Him in worship is a benefit in the present for the believer. So not only are trials a blessing today, but also in relation to the future, as James will talk about in this verse. 1 Peter 4:12-14 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They point us into eternal things, for us to look with an eternal perspective of the hope, the living hope that we have in Christ awaiting us, the inheritance that we have in Christ. The day when trials will be no more, the day when death and sin will no longer reign. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Us as those who have been called and chosen and saved in Christ. Not only are we blessed because we are in Christ and because we enjoy the present blessings and can look forward to future blessings, so we see that we're blessed beyond measure. We're just blessed, blessed, blessed. But we are also blessed because of what Scripture teaches about the perseverance of the saints, or God's preservation of his saints. God gives true believers the grace to persevere through the trials in their life. He keeps us and holds us, and we are his forever, eternally secure in him. And because he is preserving us by his grace, we persevere by his grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that includes any and every trial that you go through. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are blessed beyond measure. A true believer will never become an unbeliever. Trials will not draw us completely away from Christ. It's not as if we're holding on to him. He's holding on to us. That is impossible for us, for a true believer, to lose their salvation. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And there, holy means our positional standing with God in the present. We've been separated from sin, set apart to God. God now considers you as holy as his son. This is our justification by faith in Christ. And it says, holy and blameless. We're without blemish, without fault, and beyond reproach. No one can bring a charge against us. Romans 8. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. The verse continues, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." That's telling us that those who have been reconciled will persevere in faith and obedience because they are declared righteous and they have a new nature that longs and desires to obey God and persevere and remain under trials with joy. Jude 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy." Every believer has a persevering faith to face and endure and walk through the trials of life because it is the Lord that upholds them and carries them through to the end. This is the power that is at work in you and through you. And as we remain under trials in obedience, understanding the why of trials and who God is, it is seen with joy and it's filled with prayer and wisdom and boasting and blessings. However, if trials come into someone's life and they walk away, it demonstrates that they were never saved to begin with. Again, going back to the parable of the sower and the soils. Matthew 13:3-8. "He spoke many things to them in parables." This is Jesus teaching. "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen and they were scorched, and because they had no root, it withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then Jesus goes on, verses 18 to 23, to explain the parable to his disciples. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There can be a professing believer that hears the word, the truth, and immediately receives it with joy. They come to church. They become members in the church. They start serving, teaching Bible studies, leading small groups and home groups. And yet, this doesn't last. It has no firm root, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Yet for the true believer, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Trials also have a purifying effect on the church. Trials have a purifying effect on the church. What do I mean? They drive the false believers out. They drive the false believers out and they confirm the faith of those who remain. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they were not of us. Trials are needed, and it's part of God's loving care for the church and for our individual souls. We are to praise our sovereign God for who he is, for what he has done and what he is doing, and rejoice in the essential nature of trials in our lives to make us love him more and become more like Jesus Christ. This message is opposite of the world. It's countercultural, but this is Christianity. This is what it means to be in Christ, to be his, to belong to him, to be his slave. That even though we are in this world for a good purpose, we remain here to be light and salt, to proclaim the good news, to make disciples. We're in this world for a good purpose. We are not of this world. We are part of a different kingdom, and we serve the one true and living King. And we are to live like we are. Distinct, set apart, holy lives according to his word in wisdom. So we think differently and we live differently when difficult days come because we are blessed and we look forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works, Titus 2:13. The world says that happiness or blessing is seen in the right circumstances. When everything is going right in my life, when everything is going according to my plans, what I want, that's what the world says brings happiness and blessing. The Christian says that blessing is not in the right circumstances. It's in the will of God and it's in the right character. It's in becoming more like Christ. Who we are positionally, as in this life, we're becoming progressively more like him. It's not about circumstances on the outside. It's about character on the inside. It's about what God is doing in you and for you. In other words, God cares about your heart. He cares about your holiness. You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who longs and desires to know God and live for God. Verse 6 of Psalm 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Trials are God's gift and way of prying your eyes, your hands, your heart, your hope off of the things external to you and onto Him. It only points you in His direction. Instead of looking down, we look up. Instead of searching in the circumstances around us and the people around, we look to the one who has divine wisdom. We worship Him. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessing comes through, according to Jesus and James and the Psalms and the Word of God, blessing comes through persevering through trials. Blessing comes through persevering through trials. And for the blessed man who has a saving faith, it is a persevering faith to endure trials all the way to the end of life, because God is preserving him all the way to glory. And that is a guarantee. And that is a promise from our Lord. Secondly, we'll look at the promise. That was the blessed man. Secondly, the promise in verse 12b. It says, "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We need to be focused on the prize at the end of the race. The test has a promise, and we must live in light of that promise and look to it. That promise motivates us to keep striving on through the trials of life, because we know what awaits us. We know what is ours. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. This is the promise that awaits us, the full realization of the glory that we will share with Christ in heaven. Going back to this trials and looking ahead and persevering and pressing on in this race, Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, "Not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, being with Him in glory. To be approved means to be tested by God with trials and continuing to persevere under trials to the end of life. When faith has been validated, matured, refined, and it accomplishes its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And verse 12 says, "Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The Lord guarantees that we are going to receive the crown of life. It is a promise that he makes. This is his unchanging, irrevocable word to us. 1 John 5:25 says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The word of our God stands forever." It is promised by God and for God. It's an aorist middle indicative, which means that it's going to happen. This is certain. It's a statement of fact. And he does it for himself, and he does it by himself. He has promised to give it to you. When it says that God does it for himself and does it for himself, it's talking about salvation. We play no part in it. It's all the grace of God. And therefore, he makes this promise to us. What has he promised? That you will receive the crown of life. The crown of life describes, or the crown describes, a wreath that an athlete or competitor would be given after winning a race or competition. It symbolizes victory, honor, and joy. So this crown, what is this crown of life here referring to? The crown of life could be translated the crown which is life. The crown which is life, referring to eternal life. The crown that you receive for persevering under trials because of your love for God is eternal life. And you might be sitting there thinking, but I already have eternal life. I've already placed my faith in Jesus Christ and his accomplished work on the cross for me. I have eternal life. Yes. And this is talking about the consummation of the promised salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a comprehensive term. It's used to describe the past, the present, and the future reality of what is ours, eternal life. We have been saved. That's the past. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We are being saved. That's the present. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the past, the present. There's also the future. We will be saved. Romans 5:9 through 10. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a past, present, and future reality to our eternal life. Receiving the crown of life, receiving eternal life, is receiving the full manifestation of what is already yours in Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Certainty. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. Again, John 17:3, eternal life is to know God and to know his son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing Christ, seeing him as he is, and in the end, we will more fully see him as he is, face to face. This is the crown which is life. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Revelation 22 verse 4, talking about the new heaven and new earth in the eternal state, says, we will see his face. This is not talking about, or to be confused with, the Bema seat judgment referred to in 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about believers receiving rewards for how they live their Christian lives. This is talking about fully receiving and experiencing our salvation. Romans 8:29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, but the reality is we haven't yet realized the full manifestation of glory with Christ, of our salvation, of our eternal life, of seeing him face to face. Knowing this, knowing that this is what awaits us, it ought to strengthen our faith as we go through trials in this life, because we know that there is an end, a glorious end, when the full manifestation of our eternal life will be realized in our glorification and us being in his presence. So as Christians, we don't necessarily long for a place, heaven, but rather we long to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the crown which is life. He is the crown which is life, and we are promised to fully receive him because he has first received us and loved us. It's important to note that our perseverance through trials in no way earns us salvation. That's what it might sound like. Again, our perseverance through trials in no way earns us salvation, but it does give us an evidence of our salvation. It validates faith. It proves it and approves it. The ones who persevere are the same ones who are saved. And this is not saying that our perseverance secures our salvation and gives us eternal life. It is receiving eternal life and salvation and our love for God that brings about perseverance under trials. Because God, again, is persevering, is preserving us, and God loves us and keeps us forever. It is faith alone that saves, but saving faith is never alone. It is demonstrated, it is proven, it is validated, it is shown in our works and our deeds. Saving faith is a persevering faith, and without persevering faith, there is no salvation, there is no eternal life. If we could lose our eternal salvation, it would not be eternal. God promises us eternal life. It can't be taken away. It doesn't end. And it's been rightly said that a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. A faith that is in Christ, a saving faith that bears fruit, will endure and persevere under trials all the way to the end. Because God is keeping them, God is preserving them, and they will persevere. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. And notice the important phrase at the end of verse 12. To those who love him. Trials with perseverance, compounded and magnified by your love for God, is what God approves of. Why would God approve of your trials? Because the point of this life is to magnify the glory of God, to delight in his glory in your everyday life as you are alive, and to rejoice in such a way that other people, the world, will see the glory of God through how you live, and that can only really happen and be accomplished through trials. God is glorified through us loving him while he is directing us through the blessed test of trials. This promise is to those, it says, who love him. Love here is a present active participle, meaning that these are to those who actively are loving him, who continue to love him. This is not a one-time thing at conversion where you say, I love Christ, I believe in Christ. This is a continual way of life. It characterizes your life. You are actively, continually loving him. Perseverance in trials is not just an expression of persevering faith in God, but of love for God because of his love for you. Again, persevering faith in God is not, perseverance in trials is not just an expression of persevering faith in God, but of love for God because of his love for you. And that is why we bless him and we praise him and we honor him. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though clearly tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's telling us that to believe in Christ is to love Christ. To love Christ is to believe in Christ. So your proven, tested, and persevering faith through the gift of grace of trials by God blesses and honors you. And it also gives to God praise, glory, and honor. So God's gifts, these trials, are turned into blessings in your life through your obedience to Him, through persevering under and remaining under the trials, and those blessings from God in your life are turned into praise to God for what He is accomplishing and for what He has promised. The starting point and ending point of praise and blessing is always God. The starting point and ending point of praise and blessing is always God. It's about Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love the Lord? Or do you only love the gifts, the blessings? And are you selective about which gifts? Because trials are a gift and trials are a blessing. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 walked away from Jesus because he wouldn't let go of his possessions. They consumed him. They conquered him. They dominated him. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Love for him is to be supreme. It is to be preeminent. Matthew 22:38 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you will obey his commandments. You will obey his word. You will pursue knowing him. You will live to please him, to serve him, to worship him in all areas of your life, including when you encounter various trials. When you have ears to hear and eyes to see, it's not just initially at regeneration, but it's all the time. So you see all of life differently. And as you seek God for wisdom and look to his word, you will see things from his perspective and respond with a different attitude. And even when your circumstances don't change, you still love God, seek to please God, and obey God. And I want to take this one step further and talk about his church. Ephesians 5 speaks of Christ's love for his church in terms of marriage. The analogy given is of Christ being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. This is to be the marriage before every marriage, because it is the marriage that will last beyond all marriages. Jesus loves his church. He died to purchase his church. He loves his church. He gave himself up for her so that we can say that if you don't love his church or being a part of his church, being a member one of another, then perhaps you don't love Jesus and you don't love his people. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, the church, other believers, when we love God and observe his commandments. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How can you say that you do, but you don't make it a priority? How can you say that you care, but you don't care to come when his people come and gather to worship together? How is love demonstrated and expressed and lived out? When we are together, not separated, it's an in-flesh relationship. We've been brought into one body with one another. We've been brought together, and God commands us to be together. Just as you can't have a marriage on Zoom or live stream, you cannot do church on Zoom or live stream, because you cannot demonstrate, exercise concretely a love through a screen. Love is an action, not just a feeling. And I don't know all the reasons why you might not be attending church, and there may be good reasons for you not to attend at this time. health reasons and such. I'm not here to make that decision for you or to tell you what to do. I can only tell you what God says. I can tell you that God commands His church not to forsake our own assembling together. But if you are in a trial and it has caused you to neglect the body, I want to urge you to consider examining your heart and repenting before the Lord, and in obedience to God's will for you, to come back to church and make it a priority. And that might be uncomfortable because you don't want anyone to know what's going on in your life or what's happening perhaps in your marriage or with your family or even with your own sins. But you need to be with God's people and be uncomfortable, because being uncomfortable is sanctifying. You will be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and want to encourage you and pray for you and comfort you and walk alongside you, bear your burdens with you. This is what the body is for. Trials are a gift from God that brings you closer, not only to Himself, but to the body, to one another. And I might be making this a big deal, but it's because it is a big deal. Don't take this the wrong way, but I really don't care about numbers. I don't care about numbers. That's not why I want you to be here. I care about your spiritual health and maturity. I care about seeing you grow and persevere through trials with joy. I care about you boasting in Him as you go through your trials. I care about you being here to use your gifts given by God to bless the rest of the body and to serve the body. I care about your faithfulness to Christ and His church, which the two cannot be separated. Trials will either bring you closer to Christ or they will draw you away from Christ. And Christ, the head, can never be separated from His body. Christ and His people, His church, are one. Isolation and individualism goes against the very nature of what a church is. It is a danger and threat to the church. The church is a people brought together by the blood of Christ into union with Him and into union with one another into one body, meaning you belong to Christ and to one another as part of the body. There is no more me, myself, and I. The other members of the body need you, and you need the other members of the body. And so to isolate yourself from the body threatens the very unity and growth of the body. You remove and cut yourself off from the means of grace, from the one another's, from serving Christ, from fellowship with God's people. You're putting yourself in spiritual danger. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates or isolates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels, fights against all sound wisdom." James is teaching us that trials are what we need, and they reveal what we lack, and they are a blessed test because of our identity with Christ, being blessed in Him, and that those who persevere under trials and love Him are promised eternal life. And we know that those who have a saving faith will persevere under trials and will love Him because God is preserving them, because God loves them, and God has secured their eternal life in Christ. The love of God endures all things. So it is faith and love that you see on display in and through testing trials. And in the end, you will be like Christ. Who doesn't want that? In the end, you'll be in the presence of Christ. Who doesn't want that? And in the end, you will be with Christ because you have received eternal life and will experience the fullness of that hope and joy. What a blessed test trials are to our lives. Trials and perseverance under those trials, compounded by our love for God, brings eternal blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And let us never forget that we are not blessed in and of ourselves. We are blessed because God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has first blessed us. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and often failing, he, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with us to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of trials in our lives. Help us to seek your wisdom, your perspective, to skillfully live this life that's filled with trials that you bring our way for an intended purpose. May we glorify you more as a result of the trials in our lives. May it cause us to rejoice and boast and be a testimony to the watching world, to those around us. Would it draw them to see that the gospel does indeed transform from the inside out. Father, I pray that your word would continue to encourage us, continue to bear fruit within our lives. We thank you that the faith that you have gifted us with is a persevering faith to endure all trials, to know that you are with us and for us, not against us. Because you love us. You will help us to endure as we lean upon you and your word and your wisdom. You will walk us through to glory. You will give us the promised crown of life, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, in his presence, in his glory, face to face, in perfect fellowship with him. We thank you for your word. We pray now as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, that you would even now prepare our hearts as we examine our hearts before you, that we would partake in a manner that's worthy, in a way that's orderly and proper as you've instructed us to do so. So would you be with us now as we continue to worship you and glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.